Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
All right, a couple of years ago, our lead teaching pastor, Clayton Keenan, and I were hanging out in Chicago, and we decided to kill some time at the Museum of Illusions. So take a look at this picture. Clayton was not floating that day, nor was he defying the laws of physics. That room was tilted on purpose to trick you into believing something that's not actually true. Or how about this picture? Two normal-sized guys. I promise you, one deeply weird floor plan. Okay, one more. Clayton didn't shrink. And that's not a ginormous chair. In fact, Clayton's not sitting on a chair at all. He's sitting on the floor. Now, if you want a longer look at those pictures to figure out exactly what's going on, our communications department is going to post them on social media later. But let me tell you why I like those pictures. They prove something. What they prove is that what we see and what is actually true are sometimes not the same thing. Sometimes our eyes trick us into believing something that is not true. But conversely, sometimes our eyes cannot see something that is actually true, actually real, and right in front of us. And so we're going to look at a story in the Old Testament today about this seeing and not seeing. And what we're going to see is we're going to see two men in the exact same place, at the exact same time, in the exact same circumstance. One man is terrified and one man is completely at peace because one of them sees something that the other one cannot see. And this story, as we look at it, it's going to ask us a question that I have to imagine some of us have pondered over the years. Maybe you've never articulated the question out loud. The question is there more going on around us than we can actually see? Is there an unseen world, a spiritual reality, alongside this seen world, this world that I can touch and measure and photograph. An unseen world alongside the seen world. And does it really matter? And what's the interplay, if any, between the two? So that's what we're going to explore today. We're looking at 2 Kings chapter 6 as we wrap up our five-part teaching series on the life and ministry of the Old Testament prophet Elisha. So let's look at our text today. It says, now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, he said, I'll set up my camp in such and such a place. And the man of God, that's Elisha, the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. Okay, pause here. So Israel at war with Aram. Aram is moving their troops around. And somehow Elisha knows where these troops keep going. And he keeps tipping off the king of Israel. Pick it up, verse 10. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. And this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel. He is drawing a very logical conclusion here, this enemy king. How in the world does Israel know where our troop movements are going to be? And so his conclusion is there must be a mole, a spy, a traitor among us. Verse 12, it's not any of us, my lord the king. It's Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Well, go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report comes back, he's in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there, and they went by night and surrounded the city. So the enemy king, the king of Aram, says, all right, well, if Elisha is the one that's tipping off the king of Israel, then go get him. And we don't know if it's go get them to kill them. We don't know if it's just go get them to capture them, or if it's go get them because I want to employ his particular skills for our army instead of theirs. In any case, they travel overnight and they surround the city where Elisha is. Verse 15, when the servant of the man of God got up, so when Elisha's servant wakes up in the morning, he goes out and he sees an army with horses and chariots that had surrounded the city, and he freaks out. Oh no, what are we gonna do? Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. That is a weird thing to say. I mean, put yourself in the servant's shoes for a second. He's going, Elisha, pretty good at counting. One, two, and a lot of them. And Elisha prays, open his eyes, Lord, so that he can see. Then the Lord opens the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He sees a heavenly army surrounding Elisha. And then as the enemy army came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. And so he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Interesting here, Elisha prays two prayers. The first prayer is, God, Lord, would you open the eyes of my servant? The second prayer he prays is, would you close the eyes of this entire invading army? And scholars love to go back and forth, debate exactly what kind of blindness was this that struck this Aramean army. Was it a physical blindness? Was it just like an extreme confusion and disorientation? It's a fun topic. It doesn't help us make any progress in today's teaching, but it is a fun topic nonetheless. Okay, so Elisha tells this blinded army now, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you're looking for. Any of you who are Star Wars fans, you're thinking of something right now. And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked. And there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, should I kill them? He says, no, don't kill them. Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? By the way, the answer to that question is no. It is generally a bad idea to slaughter unarmed captives when you're at war. It does not de-escalate anything. It only raises tensions and makes things worse. So he says, set food and water before them so they may eat and drink and go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Let's pause here and thank God for speaking to us. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so here's what we just watched happen. A servant wakes up, he sees the army, he panics. Elisha does not panic. Same morning, same circumstance, same city, completely different reaction. The difference was Elisha's ability to see something that the servant couldn't see, which leads us to the first thing in your notes today. The unseen isn't less real. It's equally real. Elisha tells his servant to not worry because, quote, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. He's doing math with a head count that the servant can't see yet. And then Elisha prays, and he doesn't pray, Lord, send help. Why? Because Elisha knew that the help had already been sent. He simply prays that his servant would be able to see what he could already see. And when Elisha prays that and the servant's eyes are open to see this heavenly army, it's not that anything new arrived. What arrived was the servant's sight. The chariots weren't summoned, they were revealed. So that means that there were two things that were true on that mountain at the exact same moment. The siege was real. The enemy army was real. And the army of heaven surrounding Elisha was also real. The seen and the unseen. Now, I experienced a version of this myself in early 2024. So many of you know, in early 2024, I was diagnosed with an aggressive prostate cancer and I needed surgery quickly. Now, I'm happy to say today that by every measure my doctor can give me, I am cancer-free. You can clap for that. Being cancer-free is a good thing. An excellent surgeon, a good team, a well-run operating room, the seen world. And I don't take any of that for granted. I am incredibly grateful. But I have also sat with a question since then. Here's the question. Is it possible that God, in ways that I cannot prove, contained the cancer and kept it from spreading so that the surgeon could remove all of it so that it did not become something worse? I can't prove it. I also can't rule it out. The seen and the unseen working together. And I've come to conclude that I don't have to choose. Both can be true at the same time. The seen and the unseen. And I know that there are lots of people at Christ Community Church who would say, God, I believe God has physically healed me. Or people will say, God has set me free from an addiction, or set me free from depression, or God has intervened in my life in a very real and compelling way. Do I believe that? Yeah. Can anybody definitively prove it? Probably not. And so we have to learn to be comfortable with the reality that we are not always sure where the connection is between the seen and the unseen, the interplay between the seen and the unseen. We're not always sure where one ends and the other begins. And this interplay between the seen and the unseen, listen, this is not a new or novel idea. It is all over the New Testament. Acts chapter 7, Stephen is standing before a crowd about to stone him to death. Real people, real rocks. Acts 7, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Both of those things were happening at once. The stones were real. His predicament was real. The opened heavens were real. And Stephen didn't get pulled out of one world and transported into the other. He simply for a moment could see both of them clearly, just like Elisha could see both of them clearly in 2 Kings 6. So, before we go any further in today's teaching, I think we need to plant a flag. The unseen world is not a metaphor. It is not wishful thinking for people who can't handle hard reality. And it's not less real because most of us, most of the time, cannot see it. It is equally real, operating around us right now, whether our eyes are open to it or not. But I think here's where we have to be careful. We got to be really careful because there is a wrong conclusion tempting us in this story. If the unseen world is real, does that mean that we are always protected? Does it mean that nothing bad is supposed to happen to people who trust God? And I want to answer that question honestly, because if I don't, some of you are going to spend the rest of this sermon quietly arguing with me instead of listening. So number two in your notes. Sight does not change our circumstances. It changes our fear. Sight does not change our circumstances, it changes our fear. Look closely at what actually happens in the story once the servant's eyes are opened. Does the Aramean army leave? No. Does the threat go away? No. In the moment that the servant's eyes are opened to see the heavenly army, absolutely nothing changes about their circumstance. He is still a man in a city surrounded by an army that wants to capture his master. What changes is not the danger. What changes is him. And I think it's a really important detail because I think most of us, if we're honest, we deeply want this story to mean something bigger than that. We want it to mean that if I pray hard enough, if I have enough faith, if I'm spiritually sharp enough, that God will send my chariots too, that he will always protect me from harm, that my danger will always be dealt with. But that is not what this passage promises. What it demonstrates is that fear can be reordered by sight. It doesn't promise the circumstances will change. Our circumstances may not change, but perspective can. So let me illustrate this with by contrasting two car accidents. So several years ago, I received a call in the middle of the night informing me that my brother and one of his daughters had died in a tragic car accident. Now, my brother was a Christian. He trusted God. In fact, my brother is the one that introduced me to Jesus. So you could ask the question, well, what gives God? Why didn't you protect him? Why did you let him die? Why did you let his daughter die in that car accident? Another car accident. When I was a teenager, I was driving a car with my sister on the New Jersey Turnpike, 4 lanes of traffic, congested, people driving fast, New Jersey Turnpike. I'm in the left lane, a car merges into my lane, I swerve, I slam into the center median wall, and then the car drifts across the 4 turnpike lanes, congested fast traffic, and I end up on the right shoulder. A witness in the police report, I'm not making this up, a witness told the police officer that as I was going from the center all the way over to the right shoulder in fast, congested turnpike traffic, the witness said it looked to her like cars were dematerializing, going through us and rematerializing on the other side. It was her way of saying, I couldn't believe what my eyes are seeing. I cannot explain how they safely got from the center to the right shoulder. I'm not saying that. I know that sounds like a really weird thing. I'm not saying it. That witness said it that day to the cop. Do I believe that God protected me that day? I can't prove anything. I think it's a somewhat reasonable conclusion. And so let's just for the sake of having this conversation, let's say that God did protect us that day. It still begs the question, will God? Then why protection in one accident, but not protection in the other? These are real questions that we have to grapple with. And the scriptures do not hide from this tension. Hebrews chapter 11, it's often referred to as the hall of faith or the hall of fame of faith. It says, what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. That all sounds wonderful. But then it goes on. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And the world wasn't worthy of them. And here's the line that matters most, one verse later. These were all commended for their faith. So, what do we actually have if we do not have a guarantee from harm? If we don't have a guarantee of protection from bad things happening to us? Well, one of the things we have is Romans chapter 8. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The promise was never that the car accident won't happen or that the diagnosis won't come. or that persecution isn't real. The promise is what is true on the other side of it. What spiritual sight actually gives you is not a shield. What it gives you is a reordered fear. The servant was still standing in the same danger after his eyes were opened. He just wasn't afraid of it the same way anymore. And I want you to notice something here about this account in 2 Kings 6. I want you to notice the heavenly army, the chariots of fire, they never fight. The chariots never move. The weapons never come out. The actual rescue in this story comes in a completely different way, does it not? So if seeing the unseen isn't about earning protection, and it's not a guarantee that things will change, then you might be asking, well, why pursue spiritual sight at all? Well, here's why. And this is not a blank in your notes, but some of you need to write this down. Because how you see determines how you live. Amen. How you see determines how you live. Which leads us to the third thing in your notes. Spiritual sight is not automatic. It is cultivated. Spiritual sight is not automatic. It's cultivated. Now, I'm going to start at this point by sounding like I'm contradicting myself. The servant in our story did absolutely nothing to cultivate spiritual sight. His eyes were opened in an instant because Elisha prayed that God would open his eyes. And that happens sometimes. God, in his mercy, occasionally pulls back the curtain to allow people to see what they need to see in the right moment. I don't think that's a strategy you can build your life around. You can't manufacture that moment on command. In fact, before we're ever able to cultivate anything, the New Testament tells us that we needed our eyes opened just to see Jesus rightly in the first place. 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That is a real active blindness. Satan's whole strategy is to keep people from seeing Jesus clearly. But what that means is the opposite is also true. Anyone in this room who has ever looked at Jesus and has actually seen him for who he is, not just a good teacher, not just a good moral example, but the Messiah, the Savior and King of the entire universe, and you have bent your knee and surrendered to him as both Savior and King. If you have seen Jesus that way, that was not something you figured out on your own because you're so smart. That was a miracle of sight. Ephesians chapter 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And when Jesus commissions Paul to take the gospel to all of the nations, he describes the entire mission in the language of sight. Acts 26, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So if you know Jesus today, your eyes were opened by God and you did not do a single thing to earn that. And that's the same kind of gift that the servant received on that mountain in 2 Kings chapter 6. The difference is that salvation is a much bigger miracle. Salvation itself is spiritual sight given to us, not achieved or earned by us. But once that is true, what you can do now is grow further in that sight the way that Elisha did. Elisha did not need his eyes opened that morning because in many ways and in every sense, they already were. Elisha was already aware. He was already seeing what was going on because long before this chapter, we see Elisha walking with God, seeking God, spending time in prayer, spending time in the scriptures. Elisha was learning to see. Elisha was learning to hear the voice of God. So by this point in the story, I mean, let's remind ourselves, he was so in tune that he knew the troop movements of an enemy army. That kind of sight does not arrive overnight. It's grown. It is something that you cultivate. This is not in my notes, but this is for somebody today. What this means is, y'all, for some of you, less OnlyFans and more Bible. You can't keep staring at garbage and think that you're going to cultivate spiritual sight. If you want to be the kind of person that cultivates spiritual sight, that you are actually aware of what in the world is going on around you, stop wasting your time with garbage and fix your eyes on the scriptures and a prayer life and be around other people. Listen, be around other people who endeavor to follow Jesus. You cannot follow Jesus by yourself. You will fail. That's why community groups are so important. If you're in a community group and it's the day of your community group and you feel like not going, go anywhere. Go anyway. Not go anywhere. Go to community group. So, I've been in community groups. I currently lead a community group. And I will tell you, as a pastor, there are days my community group day is here and I'm thinking all day, I really don't want to go to community group. Some of you are staring at me so innocently. But then I go and I'm so glad I did, to be around other people, talking about the sermon, studying the scriptures together. Spiritual sight is something that we cultivate. So here's a picture from my backyard. Many of you are probably like me. If I am bored for any amount of time, I will make up a project. And so this is a trellis wall I built in my backyard by my patio. It's about 8 feet wide, about four and a half feet tall. And I planted one kind of vine on the back side of it and then another kind of vine on the side by my patio. And it doesn't look like much. But what I understand is that in about 2 years, you're not even gonna see that wall anymore. It is going to be filled. It is gonna be lush with leaves and flowers. And so if I go out there every day and I look at it, it doesn't look like anything is going on. But there is something going on underneath the ground. There's work going on that I cannot see. Those vines are developing root systems. There's a lot of growth going on in ways that I cannot see. And then what will happen over time is that will manifest itself in something beautiful. It will not happen overnight, but there is something being cultivated underground that has beautiful results. This is exactly how you cultivate spiritual sight. Every day, your prayer life, your Bible study life, going to community group, using the gifts that God has given you to serve on a serving team, all of these things, being around other people intentionally that endeavor to follow Jesus. These are things we do every day. They don't seem extraordinary. They don't seem flashy. Sometimes it just feels like pure discipline. Sometimes we do that which we don't feel like doing because the results we're looking for are greater. So we cultivate spiritual sight. You can actually become a more spiritually perceptive person. There's one more thing in this story I want us to look at because it's super easy to miss, and then we'll wrap things up. Verse 21. When the king of Israel saw them, so Elisha had brought the Aramean army to the king of Israel. The king of Israel asked, "Should I kill them?" Elisha says, "No, don't kill them. Would you kill those who have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands of Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Here's something that's easy to miss. And the only way to see this is the context, which, so if you've been reading along in the Bible Savvy reading schedule, you might have picked up on this. Elisha and the king of Israel do not have a great relationship because Elisha often tells the king things that the king doesn't want to hear. There is real tension between Elisha and the king in other chapters. And yet, the king listens to Elisha about the troop movements and about how to treat the captives. The king acts on sight that he doesn't have because he trusts somebody who does. And that's one of the roles of leaders. Leaders cast vision. And casting vision is all about sight. Part of a leader's job, at least in part, is to see what the rest of the people have not yet seen and help them to see it too, so that everybody can move forward together. Elisha sees a danger that the king doesn't see. He tells him what to do. The king acts on it, and the results are, in verse 23, a real season of peace for the whole nation. We see the same pattern in the New Testament, Acts chapter 10. God gives Peter this strange vision, which explains to Peter that the gospel isn't reserved only for the Jews, that the gospel, the love of God, is for everybody, and that the non-Jews are also welcome at the table. And so a few chapters later, Acts chapter 15, all the leaders of the church are gathered in Jerusalem, and Peter is the one that stands up, describes the vision, and they trust on it. They trust it and act on it, and the gospel spreads to the entire world. Leaders cast vision to help everybody see something that maybe they're not seeing yet. It's one of the ways that God helps us see, and it feels very normal, very ordinary. So we're in August, moving into the fall, which means 2 years ago, here at Christ Community, we started casting vision. The leaders of your church started casting a vision for something we call Places Need Churches. And interestingly, I was visiting the Huntley campus last weekend, and one of the men at the Huntley campus said, "Man, you've been pretty quiet about Places Need Churches for a few months." He was insinuating that I should be talking more about the capital campaign. And I thought, oh, that's funny. Very rarely does anyone tell a pastor, you should talk more about raising money. And I said, oh, don't you worry, because we're about to hit the fall, and the giving window for the campaign goes through December, so we're in the last 4 to 5 months of this thing. You better believe that I'm going to be talking a lot about it. A couple years ago when we cast the vision, we told you. We have come to realize, there's been some national studies, by the year 2040, 40 out of every 100 churches in the United States of America will disappear from their communities. And we think that Places Need Churches. Flourishing, gospel-proclaiming, God-honoring churches. Churches are becoming restaurants and art galleries and breweries. And listen, I have nothing against a good glass of beer. The Places Need Churches. In fact, this week, one of our staff members was off on vacation, sent some of us a text. This picture, and he goes, this makes me sad. I don't know if you can read it really well. It says Topsy Turvy Brewery. That's a church that has become a brewery. And so we concluded and felt led by the Lord. The Lord said, look, you guys have some history with revitalizing struggling churches. And so I want you to do more. And so we're in this capital campaign, $18 million to adopt struggling churches and revitalize them as a campus of Christ Community Church. Now, there's some other things with the capital campaign. You can get all the information on the website. And over the next few months, we're going to talk a lot about it. Because I know that a lot of you have come to Christ Community sometime in the last 24 months, so you weren't here. You weren't here when we first cast the vision, when we all made our pledges, when we all started giving. Some of you have kind of picked up on it along the way. But what I want to do here as we go into the fall is recast the vision, so that we can get as many people at Christ Community as possible involved in this campaign that we're involved in. So let's wrap things up here. Here's where we're gonna land. Let's go back to those pictures at the Museum of Illusions. Here's one more for good measure. In every single one of these pictures, the camera told you something that wasn't true, and the truth was still there the whole time, whether the picture let you see it or not. That's exactly what 2 Kings is about. there is really more going on around every one of us than we often perceive. The spiritual world is not less real because we can't always see it. Its reality doesn't promise that we'll be spared from everything hard, but it does promise that you're not facing any of it alone. And it does offer you a way to see clearly enough that fear stops being the loudest voice in the room. The question is not whether or not that world is there. The question is whether you are willing to spend a lifetime, like Elisha did, growing eyes that can see it and making real decisions in light of it. Let's pray. So God, before we sing one final song together, we just want to pause and ask that you'd help us to see more clearly. It's a work of your Spirit, but God, we also know that there are some things that we can do to cultivate spiritual sight, and we're asking now that your Spirit would give us the courage and the perseverance and the tenacity to do the kinds of things we need to do every day to be the kind of people that see clearly. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's Word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.